Going to be looking at, I'm buzzing already. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses about 7 through 11. Last week we did verses 6, and that was it. So who was here last week? How many, who taught last week? Very good. See, I remembered that myself. Yeah, the chalkboard's up there. Frank gets to do little things and little challenges for me. I walk in and I had the board all set up from last week, and I was real thankful that it didn't get erased. And then Frank erased it. And but that's okay. I got the gist of it back up there. One of the things I do want to acknowledge to start off with is that I snuck out of the worship service for a few minutes to go over and support my brother Bob. And if you get a chance, I strongly, strongly suggest and urge you. He's going to be speaking again in the second service. We asked him to give a little bit of his heart of his experience being the newest member at our brother's home, a brand new Christian, and a wonderful, phenomenal guy, and he did that. He spoke for about 3 to 5 minutes or something like that, and it was from his heart. And it was beautiful to hear and beautiful to see. And I encourage you, if you have an opportunity to stay for the second service after Step Closer, to go see that. Is Bob here? Did he leave? Oh, there he is. There he is back there. Thank you, Bob. That was really nice. And it's an incredible challenge when someone asks you to do something. And it's an unknown and something that you haven't done before. And it's an opportunity that you get to rely on and trust the Spirit that's within you. And again, it's what we were talking about last week. And when you get to witness that as a person sitting in the audience and seeing that, it is absolutely incredible. And Bob did a marvelous job with that, so I thank you, Bob. Last week we talked about what? The new covenant, okay. What's the new covenant? Christ in you. Is everybody awake?
Yes.
Raise your hand if you're awake. Are you awake? Like two people raise their hand. Okay. Now I know the audience I'm talking to. That's okay. That's okay. Yeah, we were talking about the new covenant last week, and it is a vital and important concept and reality that we live in if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's what Jesus has given us, his Spirit, God's Spirit, to reside within us, to live his life out through us. And it's a lifestyle that Paul's comparing here. But it is a concept that we so often read about and hear about, but we don't rely on and respond in our lives that way. And it's not often enough anyways. At least I know for myself it's not often enough. And it's a way of life that produces life. Life has only one source. And where does the source of life come from? From God. Yeah, it's God. Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. It's the only source that we're going to find life from. Now, we've been given a body that breathes. And thank God a lot of times it's not based on our willpower that we breathe. It's not our willpower that makes our heart beat. And our physical body that we live in and reside in this world, it too is controlled by God. But we have a mind and a thought and spirit from the fall has been separated from God. We are a vessel, Paul says, and we're filled with something. And it was God's plan to bring himself back to us, or bring us to him. And again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are living in a relationship with God. How do you discover a relationship? What's a relationship?
Accepting Jesus Christ.
Well, that's one kind. What? How do you live in a relationship with people? What do you do? It's a communication. It's an interaction. It's listening to and talking with. It's sharing your one-on-one. It's spending time with. And again, you know, so often, myself included, and a lot of people I know, we wish and we have a desire to spend more time with God. And the funny thing is that we're with Him all the time. But the relationship is a conscious choice on our part. It's a conscious choice of the time that we spend with God and what that relationship is going to be like. And what He's done is He's made it pretty darn easy for us in a basic impact or basic way of life. And Paul calls it the new covenant. And it's a new way of living. And it's allowing God to live His life through us and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to live through us rather than living on our power. I called this thing really living. And we're going to take a look at 6 through 11. We'll read that real quickly. And then we'll go into the rest of the scripture lines. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in stone and letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? A lot of words, a lot of stuff that if you just read that, it sounds pretty cool. And it is cool. But what we want to do is take it apart a little bit and take a look at. This is the verse that we studied last week or talked about last week. And it says that He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then we took a look at and talked about what things are a representation of life. Not the heartbeat, not that kind of stuff, but what is life, what does living mean? And what's that experience? And we made a list of the stuff. And it says worth, peace, joy, purpose, impact, closeness, love, power, excitement. We had a little bit different list, but it's the same kind of things. Yeah, longer list. Death. There's a sense of failure, a sense of worry, depression, uselessness, failure, hate, anger, powerlessness, bondage, boredom, spelt wrong. And those characteristics, those qualities of life we live in, and I believe it's by the twist that has entered into our life from the very beginning, and it's the idea that sin has come into our life and has put a twist on our life. And those of us that are in recovery experienced probably a pretty deep side of that death list. That list on the right-hand side over there is a dead giveaway of you living in your flesh and making choices that way, is what Paul is saying. And it's an area that, again, it's really, really strange, but there's a twist, and we actually find ourselves aiming at that stuff instead of life. Our natural tendency, what God's given us, is this desire for life. And again, that twist, that spin that happened twists us, and a lot of times we're choosing that side of the list. Okay, let's take a look at this next verse. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? What's that mean? What's he saying? Anybody? Talking about the law? The Ten Commandments, the ministry of that he just talked about earlier, the ministry of death, which is the law, was engraved in letters on stone. Everybody remember that? Moses went up on Mount Sinai. Is that how you say that? It's close enough. And came back down with the Ten Commandments, the law. And why does the law bring death? Okay. On your seats is a sheet that was actually in one of the books by Ron Ritchie. And it's a neat list about the law. And I'd like you just to take that home and read it over. Because that's what Paul's talking about throughout this whole thing. One of the words that pops out up here is glory. The ministry that brought death. And again, this is what we were talking about over here last week, the death. This one is talking a lot about glory. And it starts off by the letters engraved on stone in comparison to the way that God does it through Christ, which is what? On our hearts. Okay, but what is the definition of glory? What does glory mean? Nobody? The reflection of God's character, okay. Okay. Sergio, did you, or yeah? Okay. Okay. There are two definitions of glory that are complementary. One refers to the attractiveness or beauty, like a glorious sunset that has overwhelming beauty. And the other definition has to do with the weight of authority given to a person or a principle or an idea. And it is authoritative and is beautiful at the same time. The other definition is the display of what constitutes the distinctive excellence of a subject. Okay, so that's what glory means. It has a shine to it, like someone had said. It's the characteristics of God is glorious. It's the weight of the authority of God. Any other thoughts? So that the Israelites, Paul refers to Moses, of course, and when he came down, if you read it in Exodus, he came down and his face was shining from being in the presence of God. Everybody remember that?
Yes.
And Paul's bringing up that the idea and that the glory that Moses experienced was an outward expression or outward glory of God that was revealed on his face. And God, Paul says that it was glorious, but it was fading. And what Moses did was put a veil over his face so that the Israelites wouldn't see the fading glory. And we'll get into that further and later in this text as we go further into the chapter 3. But he's bringing up a comparison. Later in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he's making two comparisons here. It's the face of Moses and the face of Jesus. One was fading and the other one doesn't. And it depends upon which face that we're going to be focusing on. Now, Paul's correlating the face of Moses with the law and the face of Jesus as the Spirit, the life that we have within us. And the function of the Spirit is to give life. Again, it's what I mentioned last week was that we have our idea of what life is. And our only source of life comes from God, comes from Jesus. It's the only place that life is given to us. And the problem with us is that we sometimes paint a picture or have a picture in our mind of what life looks like. And so often we go back to that thinking that's where we're going to find life. And again, when we do that, it's based on our power, our image, rather than what God has. And what's really cool about God, when he gives us life, it's usually not anything that we could think of that would go, when we're in the midst of it, that we go, wow, I'm here and I'm doing this, and this is bringing me life. You know, sitting and talking honestly, being transparent and sharing your life, talking about things that are of God to someone that doesn't know God, living your life because of a closeness that you that was developed through a relationship with Christ, with your wife or husband, having a desire to be close to your children and finding yourself there. Different things that can bring life to you by God's standard and by God's power usually are different than what we choose. And again, because of that twist, and I think because of a lot of people, a lot of us have come through recovery, we have a tendency to even choose death by choice. And we start picturing that because that's where we might have found life before. I know there's a few people in here that have relapsed just recently, and they made the fateful choice, maybe because of circumstances were so difficult. Something was happening in their life that they couldn't handle, or they, you know, they thought they couldn't handle it, and they made the decision to start to drink again, to smoke something, to stick a needle in their arm, thinking that that's where they were going to find life. Or even twisted more was that they didn't care if they were heading towards death. They got to that kind of depression, that kind of loss of sense of life, that all the different things on there. And we make that choice. And so Paul's saying that he's making that comparison, and he's saying that it was fading though it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Will bring more life. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious the ministry that brings righteousness? Ministry that condemns men is glorious. Why would that be? What does condemn mean? Marcus.
Ministry that condemns men is God's law. God's law is perfect. You know, but in the same sense, it's perfect, but in the same sense, if the law is perfect, but we're under the curse of sin.
Okay. Mike, did you?
No.
Oh, okay.
I agree with that. The law can't be kept by man because no one is perfect. The only one perfect is Christ. And so the ministry that brings righteousness is the new covenant for Christ.
Okay. Okay. Condemnation is based on our self-effort. It's our desires of trying to do something, whether it's trying to please God or trying to perform or do something on our own and not allowing the Spirit of God to lead us and to rely on Him. That produces condemnation, or another word for that would be guilt. And it's the law... Again, is the law bad?
No.
Okay, but the law, we have a small Timothy group that gets together, and one of the books that we're reading, which I highly recommend, by the way, is David Ekman's book, Sex, Food, and God. And it's all about recovery. And one of the statements, the other day we were talking about it, and Larry, who happens to be in the group, asked the question or said that he didn't agree with the idea that the law will cause someone to relapse. Anybody have any idea about that, why they would say that? Well, let me tell you. At the time when O'Leary asked me that, I was struggling with that, and I told him I would think about it and come up with an answer. And what David was saying was that the purpose of the law is to condemn us, is to make us to realize that we cannot do what the law says, not by our own power. There's two ways that can happen with us. One is that we could take a part of the law and say, well, look at that. I succeeded in it. I'm great at that. And get this spiritual pride thing going. And that's one way that destroys us or kills us. Or the other way is to measure against it and say, my God, I can't keep that. There's no way I can even try. And I'm a failure. I'm guilty. I'm bad. And I do that. So if the law produces those things, for those of us in recovery, what it can do is then drive us back to drinking or drugging, the sense of failure. And it's the whole idea, again, that Paul's talking about here is living by what power in our life? Where are we getting the source of life from? And if it's the law, and all it does, without its power to be able to perform anything that it says, we're going to fail. If we live by the Spirit, the law is not bad. It can be a guidepost. It can be what Ed said to me the other day. It can be the orange markers on the side of a soccer field where the little kids would play soccer, and they all played in the center of the field. And the reason being was they were short, and they couldn't see where the sidelines were. So what they did was they put these orange markers around on the sidelines, and then all of a sudden the kids could play on the whole soccer field because they could see where the out-of-bounds lines are. And that's a picture of this. That's what we have. The playing field is huge. The law is there to let us know where when we're out of bounds, and God uses it. I don't think any one of us lives continually all the time in the Spirit. Not in this life we will. And every time that we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh, which is our own self-centered, our own desires, our own accomplishments, our own power, kingdom of Satan, our own good looks, our own wealth, our own power of the, that we've built up. And we start to rely on that, and that'll always, always produce death. And it starts off, if you're lucky, with just a few feelings. But if you keep in that, if that becomes a lifestyle, which is the other danger, you may not have relapsed. But if you find yourself living on that side of the feelings of life, that's even or just as dangerous or just as destructive. You can't live in that area. There's no life in that area. There's no life in living on your own self-power. Ed, did you have something you wanted to say?
No, but I will.
Okay. You're sitting on the edge of your seat.
I'm just thinking about my own life. The interesting thing about the law is that it doesn't really living life in the flesh under my own resources.
Uh-huh. Reality.
For me personally, living life in the flesh, trying to my darndest to be a good person,
That's a good picture. That's a good picture. This is a really, really important concept. And again, sounds real neat, but the practicality of it or the reality of it in our life is the part that's really important. It's how we live our life. And again, the things on the right-hand side are the dead giveaway, so to speak, of where you're at, so that when you're walking through life or experiencing life, and is life on, you know, does God, when you become a Christian, all of a sudden make life real easy? Good, that's at least, that's pretty universal. That's the truth, and it's not. There's things that happen in our lives. And there's circumstances that happen that are just absolutely devastating feeling. And things can get pretty tough and pretty hard. And as a Christian, we can walk through those things because of who Christ is, not because of what we have. And it's absolutely miraculous when you see that. There was a guy that played music one time at R&R, a young guy that I met at the gym. And he was 22 years old. And he was a musician, and he was pretty well known in the Christian world, playing music and things like that. And one day I came into the gym, and all the people were just all devastated looking and stuff. And I found out that he had been killed that weekend on his motorcycle up on Skyline. And his parents were Christian. In fact, they're a pastor and run a church over in Redwood City. And it was one of the first funerals that I ever went to out into an actual, you know, to the grave site. And I'll never forget what I saw there. They had his music playing, this love song. And both his parents were just sitting in their chairs with their head down, praying out loud, thanking God. And everybody there, and a lot of people from the gym were there that were non-Christians. And they were thanking God for the time that they were able to spend with their kids. And were they grieving? Yeah, they were just crying. But by their relationship with Christ, you could tell that Jesus was with them. And they were thanking God that their son was with Jesus. And you could see the heartbreak, but at the same time, you could see the power of God in their. I mean, it was one of the most beautiful pictures. And I looked around and I saw all these guys from the gym. And I know it had an impact on them. I know they're not Christians because I talked to them. And they were just blown away by what was happening. And when you end up in a really, really difficult situation, when things get tough for you, you'll know what relationship that you have with God. You'll experience it. And that's why it's important that we're in a relationship. The whole life of this Christian living is a relationship. It's not about the number of times that you make it to church. It's not about the number of times that you go to a Bible school or a Bible study. It's the relationship that you develop with God. Righteousness. What's the word righteousness mean?
Purity of heart.
Okay, I got to move along here, so I'm going to tell you. In authentic Christianity, Ray Stedman explains righteousness in our experience. Righteousness is one of those great biblical words which is little understood today. Most of us think of it as doing what is right, and certainly that's part of its meaning. But the essence of the term goes much deeper. Its basic idea is being what is right. One does what is right because one is right. That's the biblical idea of righteousness. Righteousness is the quality of being acceptable to God and being accepted by Him fully and without reserve. Perhaps we'll get a better sense of the word if we substitute the word worth. The righteous man is the man who is valued. All his internal struggles are resolved. He no longer troubled with guilt, inadequacy, or hostility, and he doesn't struggle with himself to produce anything. Knowing he stands fully accepted before God, pleasing to God, therefore he is free to act with respect to the situation in which he finds himself. He is able to reach out to others who hurt or are fearful or feel condemned because he himself is free from these things to depend on everything coming from God, nothing coming from me, which produces that sense of worth. That is righteousness. Okay, so that's what righteousness is. And again, we really need to grab onto and understand what it is Paul's talking about here. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. Make sense? Okay, what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. The other night, actually a little while ago, I went outside, and it was up where I live. It's pitch blackout. You know, we don't have all the city lights and stuff like that. And there was a full moon. And it was just overwhelming to look at it. When I drove up to my house, it was actually looking like it was sitting on the reservoir. It looked fake. There were cars parked around, and people were looking at it. And, you know, it was absolutely unusual. And it was so bright and so powerful looking and so glorious. Next morning I woke up, the moon was still out, but the sun was up. And that's the kind of picture that we're talking about here. It was the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ, of the law written on our hearts, our relationship with God and instead of a relationship with something that's written on rock. That's what he's talking about here. And that it was fading. And what we have in a relationship with Jesus and a relationship with the Holy Spirit, which resides. Do you guys get that concept? That God is within us? That we don't hide from God? We can fool people if we want to, which is an absolute waste of time, is like Ray said, talking about righteousness. But so often we do. We put that veil over our face because we want to look good. I want to look good. And if there's anything in me that looks good, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's not because of me. And unfortunately, I get to look in the mirror and go, man, you know, I'm living in this body that's fading away. But I have a power that's within me that's growing every day. And so do you. And our experience needs to be on that. And the choices that we make. Again, the dead giveaway is these emotional feelings that are on the right-hand side of the list up here. And the amazing feelings or expressions in life are on the left-hand side up here. The sense of joy, the sense of peace, the sense of God's power in our lives, not ours, blows my mind. And we constantly have choices to make all along the way. I remember coming up to Ed and saying, man, Ed, my wife is nuts. You know, she's crazy. And I, you know, I don't, it seems like we're growing further and further apart at times. Is she here? No, she's not. And I always got to be careful when I teach in front of her because she corrects me when I get home. And I said, what do I do? How do I fix her? You know, what do I do? How do I do that? You know, I'm talking to this guy that's been walking with Christ for many years. I look at their marriage, and I see how he responds to life. And, of course, I want to ask him. I think it was last week, somebody was talking about, you know, the idea of connecting with people that are walking the walk. Now, I've been close enough to Ed that I see that he's not perfect. And he'll be the first to tell you that. But what he told me with my wife was, Mark, you're in a relationship. What you need to do is move towards her. That's your responsibility in this whole thing. God will handle all the rest. That meant I had to go down and help her with the manure that the horses create and all that kind of stuff, things that I didn't necessarily want to do, all the stuff that I was thinking, we have nothing in common. And it's because I wasn't willing to enter into her life. It's on me, and it's on you and your responsibilities in your life and your relationships. How close are you to your kids? How close are you to your wife or your husband? It's on you, and it's only through the power of God that to rely on it. And the neat thing is if we have Christ in us, we can handle that. It's uncomfortable a lot of times, telling the truth. In love is absolutely a difficult thing to do when you're talking to somebody that you love. But those things are God's job. Our job is to be willing. Our job is like Bob, walking up in front of a whole group of people and shaking and talking and entering into their hearts because he was real and honest. Those are the things that we get to do in this life. And again, I can't imagine living any other way. I really, really can't. If you haven't had the opportunity this week to tell someone perhaps you don't know or someone you don't know well your testimony, what God's done in your life, I challenge you to do that. And again, it's not about restraint. It's so often somebody accepts Christ and we go, okay, great, now you get to do blah, blah, and we tell them all the stuff to do. That's a lie. We got to be careful about that. And moreover, especially those of us in recovery, I think the message is now you're free. You're home and you're free. And allow God to do stuff in you. And I get to witness that all the time here. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your power and your amazing grace and the fact that you love us so much, exactly the way we are. And you love us so much that you're not going to leave us that way. And all you ask us to do is show up, to be here and to be aware. And then we get to experience your hands in this world, your love in this world, your compassion, your grace expressed through our lives. What a gift. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, we have... Thank you. We have... Hey, I did it on time.